Tonight's study is entitled, How Shall He Not With Him Also Freely Give Us All Things? And that's found in Romans 8:32. It's the last part of that verse. Speaking about Christ, of course, and how He is our sufficiency. He supplies our every need, spiritually and physically. In our last study, we saw how God has predestined His elect to climb the unclimbable mountain of Christ's righteousness through Christ, who makes it possible, of course. And some verses that we touched on were Galatians 2:20, Revelation 13:4, which says, "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." We're all familiar with this one. "And they saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who was able to make war with him?" And the answer is Jesus Christ. "I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me." Along the way, we learn of how His strength is made perfect through our weaknesses. In 2 Corinthians 12, this word comes up a few times in the study, sufficiency or sufficient. "And He said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for My grace is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And there's a number of very good emails this week touching on that process and explaining how the Lord works that. He works the sin in our members and brings healing. Speaking specifically of Ernesto, he had a very poignant letter in regard to a proverb. And as we're granted to faith to move the mountains of doubt, we will be drawn closer and closer to Christ. So He is going to increase that mountain, and we, our first man, Adam, is going to decrease through those seven falls in the wilderness. Matthew 17:20 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, Remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you." And we know in other scriptures that faith is a gift of God, and therefore boasting is excluded by the law of faith. But it is Christ working that faith in us and bringing us to recognize His life and the potential that's there within all of us to endure, to overcome, and to recognize that process of overcoming. So over and over in God's Word, we are reminded that it is by the faith of Christ and the grace of God which chastens us to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts in this age, that God will separate us from our brothers for their sakes, so that many, and many is all, can be saved. And here's some scriptures that we're all familiar with. Genesis 49:26, "The blessing of thy fathers have prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him that was separate from his brethren." So there's a separation that has to occur if we're going to mature and grow and overcome. Revelation 18:4, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues." In Genesis, "But as for you," Genesis 50:20, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And He comforted them and spake kindly unto them." It's a great verse to encourage us whenever we're going through trials, to know that it is everything we're going through is bringing us to that moment so that we can feed the world one day and truly feed the world. We also talked about how everything is a gift from God, including our seven falls in the wilderness, as we go on to perfection. Our common afflictions and joy are used of God to manifest a spirit of discipleship that brings us to work as one body as we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So starting with James, it says, Every good gift, and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And Romans 3:27, we mentioned that earlier, where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. And then there's the verse that mentions, for a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So we are given to flow toward that mountain together. And as we saw in Scripture, the Lord will, in time, cause all nations of the world to flow toward the mountain of the Lord in due time. Obadiah says, and Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. And Isaiah 2:2, it says, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come you, and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. The word, maybe I'll bring that up later, but in Genesis, I'll mention it quickly. The word tohu, there's in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was void and without form. The word without form is tohu, bohu and tohu, and it's means chaos, or it was a wilderness is another way that it's described in the Bible, in Exodus, right? So it's interesting to consider that, because we are brought into that wilderness, and it's described right from the very first part of the Word of God that we're in a state of a wilderness where we have to fall seven times, and that's the process, of course, of how he mars, takes that marred vessel and makes it anew. Here are the verses we'll be looking at this week, from 5 to 11. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So in verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. An early type of looking at the Lord is found in with Moses going up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 34, verses 29 to 30. And if you recall, when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So Moses is a type of Christ, and the law for the lawless that he is going to get for the lawless generation that he was leading typifies what God's people are called to do today, inwardly and outwardly, towards those who we witness this process of going to the mountain of the Lord. And of course, that's accomplished by the hope of glory, which is Christ within us. Not to live by the law for the lawless, but to now live by the faith of the Son of God and by the law of Christ in our members, which magnifies the law of Moses. And we mentioned Galatians 2:20, which is how that's accomplished. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is Romans 7:25. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So the law of sin is always there in our members, and God is the one who's tweaking that. He's causing us to sin. He's causing us to overcome. He's bringing us to see that he's working all things. And in Romans 8:2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. That's in our members. So there's great hope in those verses. We go to the mountain of the Lord as we die daily, and it is with this dying daily process that we decrease and Christ increases as we go from glory to glory. And this is what will cause our face to shine in this dark world. There's 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. And notice it is a glass, because we see through a glass darkly. It says we know in part, we don't have the fullness, but we see in part and are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And the Lord is working that. It is this increasing of Christ which causes our understanding to be lightened and our faces to not be ashamed. Are there any comments on that first part?
I just had one verse, and I didn't know if it was, if you'd already read it or not, on Isaiah 66:2. For all those that have mine handmade and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him. But it's talking about Christ, that is poor, contrite spirit, and trembleth my word.
Amen.
My voice.
Yeah. It is talking about Christ, and
no, it's talking about the deep Christ, I imagine, the people that follow Christ.
Exactly. It's both, and all of those prophecies apply to his body as well, so it's good. And that's a good one to bring up. It ties in to what we're talking about tonight, because how do we become contrite and tremble at his word? Well, the Lord has to increase, and we have to decrease. So we sort of mentioned it, but I don't think we went right to this verse, and thanks for bringing that up. Okay, so we're up to Psalms 34:6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. We are, by God's grace, that poor man who cries. And James 2:5, it says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to them that love him? And the answer is yes. That's a rhetorical question. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And the Lord hears us. If we go to Luke 11:28, it says, but he said, rather blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, which ties into Revelation 1:3, which says, blessed is he that keeps, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. In Philippians 2:13, which says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And his good pleasure, of course, is to judge us, to send his word into the earth to heal us. And unless we're hearing the word and not just hearing it, but being doers of the word, then the word won't heal us. And he does save us out of all of our troubles, as it says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So it's a very diverse body that way. The body is healing the body today, but we are in the long term used of God to heal the nations. Any comments on verse 6? Which is, this poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles.
Yeah, I'd like to make one comment, Tony, you know, because it goes with we said with the poor. And this here is where John the Baptist sent a couple of his disciples to Christ. And, they, you know, they asked him if he was the one.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus, he says here, he says, go and show John again those things that you hear, you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and here it is here, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. This here is a prophecy of Isaiah that Christ is quoting of himself. Because these are the things that only the Messiah would be able to do.
Very good. Yeah, and there's the hearing, and that's great. Thank you for that.
And just to throw in another one, Tony, because, you know, Christ's words are spirit. And this is from Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Beautiful. Thanks, Steve.
And Tony, Psalms 10:17 is good, too. O Jehovah, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. Your ear will hear.
Thank you, Fanny. That's perfect. There's always that preparation of the heart that God is continually working. That's good to know.
Psalms 102:17 is a good one too.
Which one, Benny?
Psalms 102:17.
He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. And it all really points to the condition that of the contrite and broken heart. So God brings us to that place where our prayer isn't like the publican, you know, or the Pharisee, rather, who says, I'm not like that publican. But we become deeply aware that, no, all things are mine. And that's when our prayers are heard. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to those who are broken. And he does the breaking, of course, so we know that everyone in their time will experience that prayer. And it's a blessed prayer. Thanks for all those contributions. So we're up to verse 7. The angel of the Lord encamps around them that fear him and delivers them. There is never a more graphic example of this verse than when our Lord was delivered in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word fear, which is interesting, is a deep God-given reverence that we have for our Creator that brings us to say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. In order to have these red letters fulfilled in our own lives, it will take an angel to strengthen us in our own personal Garden of Gethsemane, is that right? As we die daily. Luke 22:43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Revelation 19:10, and I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. We are that angel to one another. Rather, it is Christ in us working both to will and to do, which brings us together to help bear each other's burdens through the trials of this life and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6:2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Any comments on verse 7? I'll move along. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. To taste of the Lord is to partake of his suffering, which does require that we learn to trust our Lord through the fire. Nevertheless, your will be done, in other words. In Matthew 20:23, and he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? This is 1 Corinthians 10:16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And speaking of trust, we're all familiar with this proverb, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, the heart which is deceitful and desperately wicked. And that's a miracle, to trust in God, to have a heart that we know is just naturally, it's enmity against God. But God brings us to that place to see that the Lord in us brings us to be able to not lean unto our own understanding. And little by little, we grow in acknowledging Him so that He can direct our paths. First Corinthians 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. At first it is impossible to do this, and that is why it is written, blessed is the man that trusts in Him, because that trust will bring us to do what we could not otherwise do as we become comfortable in the fire of God's word. So it's very stand on your head backwards thinking, but the world doesn't understand that when we're being put through the fire and put through trials, it's actually making us stronger, because God will make His strength perfect through our weakness. And it's through that much tribulation that we actually enter into the kingdom, that we enter into that relationship more and more deeply. Trust is something that is developed over time, as patience has her perfect work within us, which is very well described in these parts of scriptures. God is in the process of convincing His elect to trust Him, because He is faithful who we serve. James 1:4 says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. That's kind of akin to the peace that passes all understanding, because if you're not wanting anything and you have peace, you have patience, if you have this mindset, then there's going to be a natural peace that's going to follow. Rather, a supernatural peace, it's God-given. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you have not, because you ask not. You ask, so we don't ask, and then even when we start to ask, we ask amiss, and receive not, because we ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. In James 1, 2, and 3, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. God is in the process of convincing us, as I mentioned, that His elect to trust Him, because He is faithful who we serve. And the verse that came to mind is Psalms 117, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Praise you, the Lord. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's this cleansing process that we're being dragged into as we climb this mountain, with all the rumblings and the sounds that we hear from our earthly perspective. It will only be by going through the process that we will come to read, hear, and keep the sayings of this book, which book will be sweet in our mouths, rather, and bitter in our bellies. That came up in Aaron's Proverbs study, if anyone was there, how that relationship describes how we perceive Christ at first. It's very sweet, you know, the words, until we really understand in more depth what it is that God's out to do. He's out to destroy the first man, and then it becomes bitter in the belly. But that bitterness is good, because it will heal us over time and tear down all of those idols of our heart. Ezekiel 3:3 says, and He said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat, and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And Revelation 10:9 says, And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it and eat it up, and it shall make your belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And Proverbs 1:5, 1-5 was the, I won't go over all of that, but this is what the study was on with Aaron. My son, attend unto my wisdom, and bow thine ear to my understanding, that you may regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Any comments on anything we've said up to now? Verse 8 in particular. O taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusts in him.
Yeah, I'd like to make a comment, Tony, about that.
Please.
One of the scriptures, that come to my mind, the first one that caught my mind is Psalms 146:3. It says, put not your trust in the princes or in the son of man in whom there is no help. And another one that I was thinking of here is Psalms 44. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies.
That's very good.
First Peter 2:3 is good one too, Tony. If so ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious.
Thanks, Betty.
What was that you just read? I was looking at 1 Peter 2:2-3.
Yes, that's what we were reading.
Was that the same one?
Yeah.
Okay.
You guys are on the same page. I like that.
That's my twin.
Yeah.
When it talked about the pure nourishing milk and tasting of it, that's why. That's
yeah, that guy. Came to mind. It's beautiful. Yeah. That's part of the sufficiency, you know, that's in the Lord, that, and he will supply our every need. 34:9. O fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. To not be wanting in this world is impossible for the natural man, seeing we know that our eyes are never satisfied with seeing, and our ears never filled with hearing. When we are granted to mortify the deeds of our flesh, then we will live and have ears and eyes that find their sufficiency in Christ. And even that which we have in part and see in part will be better than 1,000 days without. I'll start with that verse, Psalms 84:10, which says, For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. That is truly a contrite and broken spirit, at least in shadow. David finally comes to see the deeper meaning of being in the house of God, which is what God brings us all to see. We come to see and understand the privilege to know God and his Son, which is eternal life, to know the body of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Well, another way of saying, I'm not of Paul or Apollos, we're all of the Lord, of Christ. We know that he is the one who provides for us. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We must live by every word of God, and so we do experience our 1,000 days without. But it is by the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, that we come out of her, my people, and enter into the house of the Lord, where we learn that this one day in the house of the Lord is the same as the true house of mourning for our first man Adam, who is now dying daily and being judged daily in advance of the rest of the world, which is without. And some verses just to collaborate that. 1 Peter 4:17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And Revelation 18, 2 verses 2 to 5, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. So it's important to see the flow of this passage, because we hear in ourselves and recognize this is all inward, the falling of Babylon, but it's when it falls that we realize we've been deceived and all of these unclean things have to be dealt with, and the Lord brings it to our attention. But until we are brought to see that, then the process hasn't started yet and we haven't yet come out of her. It says at the end there, for her sins have reached unto heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Psalms 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And as we read, that was from Isaiah. Romans 2, verse 4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing, and this is the problem when we forget that God is blessing us by giving us trials and leading us unto deeper repentance, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So it's all working according to the counsel of God's will, as we've discussed so many times, that God is working the light and the darkness, and he's working it in the elect first and foremost, so that we will be a broken and a contrite people, able to express that mercy to the world who's going to come after us. Any comments on verse 9? Okay. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Notice that it is the young lions that do lack and suffer hunger, and it is by this that our Lord reminds us again that our first eyes and ears cannot be satisfied in this life, and that all is vanity. We have to have this experience of evil that humbles us, where we come to learn that the physical does not satisfy the young lion or the devil whose children we are in this world. And not until the day of evil does come upon us will we recognize that those that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Just some verses, and when he, Luke 15 verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. A glorious day. James 4:3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And this day of evil, Mike, appreciate that you mentioned this verse quite often, and it's very important to see it as the day of evil within us. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil within each and every one of us. So God is working all of that. Any comments on verse 10?
I thought Luke 12:30-32 was good. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Stop being afraid, little flock, because your Father was pleased to give you the kingdom.
Beautiful. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And that's a beautiful verse to be reminded of, because when our priority is just that way, then the physical things take care of themselves. We don't have to be anxious for the morrow, even in the midst of trials and whatever it is that the Lord is doing. But thanks for bringing that up, Fanny. Verse 11. Come, you children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We know that to hear the conclusion of the whole matter comes about by being given to fear God and keep his commandments. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Again, to reverence the Lord is to be able to listen and hear the voice of the true shepherd and do what he requires. James 1:22, but be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And 1 Timothy 5:10, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And of course that applies as much to the men as it does the women. It's speaking of the church and what God has bounded us together to grow in service to each other. And only then will we be justified, and it is only Christ who can bring us to that place where we are justified. And I want to end off the study just reading these verses. Hopefully they connect to what we've been talking about. And we know that all things, in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say? What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Which was the title of our study. Just another way of saying the gates of hell won't prevail against the body of Christ. But we do have to go and overcome those gates of hell by Jesus Christ, through whom we can endure all things. Any comments on this last verse or any part of the study? Always welcome.